A reading from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus said, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Almighty God, as we come to worship you this day, send your Holy Spirit into our midst and help us to call to mind and heart all those many gifts you have given to us. But I pray for yet one more gift, a grateful and a generous heart, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Good morning. So if you've been coming to church the last several weeks, you know that this is the fourth in a series of sermons, five sermons, on giving thanks to God. Through the lens of our faith, we consider giving our worries to God in the first week, then our wounds to God, our sin and guilt to God, and today our thanks to God. Next week, the last in the series, will be on giving your life to God. But for now, let us consider giving your thanks to God. So you can't talk about Thanksgiving without thinking of the holiday that bears that name. And toward that end, I have to share with you one of my favorite Thanksgiving stories. It is a repeat for those of you who come to St. Martin's on a regular basis, I know, but I still love this story. So some of you know that written on the outside of the package of Butterball turkeys, there's a hotline number that people can call with consumer questions about preparing holiday meals using their products. And a few years back, the company tells that one woman called to inquire about cooking a turkey that had been in her freezer for, get this, 23 years. She wanted to know if it was still okay to eat, and the operators told her it might be safe if the freezer had been kept below 32 degrees the entire time. But the operator warned the woman that even if it were safe, the flavor had probably deteriorated and she wouldn't recommend eating it. There was a long silence, and then the caller replied, "That's what we thought. We'll just give it to the church." So maybe you didn't remember that I've told that story before. So now I'd like you to take that and put it up next to something that happened just a few weeks ago. I was about to begin teaching the basic Bible class, and 8-year-old member Ellie Schilling came up to me holding out a $10 bill. Quite a generous gift, I thought. She said, "I found this in the parking lot. It belongs to the church." In Isaiah's description of the kingdom of heaven, he uses these words: "The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child shall lead them." I think that verse would certainly be used when thinking on this short, little, though poignant exchange with Ellie. Now, you're probably getting nervous because I'm talking about things using words like thanks and giving and $10 bill and heaven all together. You're probably thinking that I'm going to talk about stewardship, and I am. But sit tight. I'm going to talk about stewardship as a way of life, as the most faithful expression of giving our thanks to God. In the lesson that Bill read for us a moment ago, according to our in-house New Testament scholar, Dr. McBay, this was the first of the epistles written, and Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica probably around the year 50 AD. Christ had only risen from the grave a few decades earlier. Many people would have witnessed his resurrection, were probably still walking the earth. So the Christian faith was actually quite new and spreading like wildfire, though sometimes the spread got a bit squishy. So like most of the epistles, this was written to keep, for lack of a better adjective, baby Christians on the straight and narrow with regard to matters of theology and morality and day-to-day Christian living. And the passage from today's lesson often falls under the heading of final things because it comes right at the end of the letter. It's kind of Paul's summary at the end of the letter. And there are things here about working hard, about being patient, about being kind. He encourages readers to be joyful, to hold on to good things, to avoid evil things. But then right there, we find plopped in the middle something that seems perhaps almost impossible. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances. Wow, really? I mean, give thanks when I can't pay my bills? Give thanks when I lose my job? Give thanks when I get pulled over for a ticket? Give thanks when I don't like my diagnosis? Give thanks? Really? One of the most recognized psalms of praise in the Bible is Psalm 100, a beautiful word of thanks. Shout for joy to the Lord. Let all the earth worship the Lord with gladness. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. Really? Worship the Lord with gladness, even when I don't feel glad. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, even when I'm worried about my kid or my marriage or my whatever. Well, yes, it seems that that's what the children of God are invited to do. We're called to be grateful when things are good and when they're not. Why? Well, Paul would say, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And the psalmist would say, it's God who made us. If it weren't for God, we would not have anything. We are his. We belong to him. So beneath those kind of buoyant, joyful invitations, there rests a basic principle, so important that it's woven into the fabric of all of our Judeo-Christian story. In fact, it's so central that it stretches all the way back to the first chapter and the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. Everything we have started with God, belongs to God. Everything from him is on loan. We are not owners of the planet. We are stewards of this planet. We do not possess our possessions, and if we think we do, by the way, they're actually possessing us. All that we have is a temporary gift from God Almighty. Your life, your heartbeat, your relationships, your salvation, they are all gifts of God, all of them. So let me go back to our young theologian, Ellie. Without hesitating, she came into God's house and she said, this belongs to him. Now, here's a question. When did we stop believing that? At what point, at what age, at what moment do humans start to think, no, really, what I have belongs to me, not to God, not to others. My time is my own. My talents belong to me. I've honed those talents. My treasures are my keep for the sweat of my brow and the toil of my muscles. I suspect we all have moments where we think like that, particularly when it starts being hard to be thankful. I've had those moments. Well, our Lord, our faith, says the antibiotic to that kind of self-focused way of living is to actually give back. To go back to Genesis 1:1, remember all that we have comes from the Lord. And as a response to all of his giving, we're invited to give back. And that's precisely what Jesus says in the gospel lesson. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus speaks very pointedly about giving and receiving here. A good measure, Jesus says, running over will be poured into your lap. So in ancient Palestine, it was common for an outer garment of clothing to be worn in a specific way that left a fold over one's belt, thereby creating a kind of very large pocket to hold a measure, a certain amount of wheat. To dole something out is to administer it, to divide it, to give it away. And when it comes to doling out the virtues of our faith, Jesus always seems to be pressing us to go the extra mile. Forget about what you think you deserve. Give in huge ways. Give without an expectation that you will receive anything back. Give lavishly and abundantly. And well, Jesus says, you'll actually receive a full measure in return. And Jesus isn't just talking about treasure here, about money here. That's one of the things. That's why he begins by saying, don't judge and you won't be judged. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Pour out your life and life will be poured out before you. Jesus is clear. The way that you dole it out is the way that it'll be doled out to you. And if that's the case, if that's Jesus' teaching, why not dole it out without ifs, ands, or buts, without parameters or provisos or restrictions? Just give it away and see how freely the gifts then come back to you. So freely that my bet is you'll feel it's beyond your deserving. But you know, it's not. Because we have a God who constantly wants to give to us. And he's planted within each of us the desire to be a giving person. That's why we're touched when the Grinch's heart grows 3 times that day. Why does a tear come to our eye when stingy old Scrooge calls out to a passing boy to go and purchase that big turkey in the window down the street and haul it off to Bob Cratchit, from whom up until that point he has held back so much? Why are we so deeply touched when we get the letter of apology we did not expect? The hug from a friend at just the right time? The kind word when it's needed the most? We're touched by giving acts like these because they are godly acts. When others give to us, they are doing what God created them to do. We're at that moment in touch with the divine being of God. And it speaks to our own need, our own deep down desire to give. And when we're truly, authentically thankful, giving becomes as naturally to us as breathing does. Few people I've met have understood all this better than a young friend of mine named Emily. Emily was a Latin major at the University of the South, where I served as a chaplain almost 3 decades ago now. Shortly after her birth, Emily contracted rheumatic fever and as a result, rheumatoid arthritis. And when this illness strikes a child, it's merciless, often crippling for life. Emily stood just under 5 feet tall, unable to bend her legs. She used to ride this small cart around campus and had to depend on classmates to carry her up or down stairs, an experience that she and I shared on more than one occasion. The growth of her arms and her fingers was stunted, and holding eating utensils and carrying a meal tray were daily challenges. Over the years of her adolescence, Emily had an average of 2 operations every 12 months, wearing upon her body the scars of hopeful treatments. Emily, too, was one of the most delightful of persons I ever met. She never seemed to be embarrassed, and I never once heard her complain. And I long wondered, what was the secret of her contentment? So one evening, I asked her to speak to the college community, and she walked her hearers through what most would describe as a lifetime of horrors. Surgery after surgery, one try after another to establish some sort of normalcy in her life. But the words that will ring in my ears for as long as I have memory were these. She closed by saying, if I had my life to live over again, I wouldn't change a thing. This affliction has demanded that I walk with God every day, depend on Him constantly for my very survival. I know He loves me as I am, and I know He's the source of real life. And at that moment, I saw how sometimes God does not heal a body, but how He often heals a soul. I called Emily this week to catch up, and even hearing her voice on her voicemail brought me to tears, because I suspect, since I heard her say those words on that night 27 years ago, that life has not been easy for her. Some might argue that her statement was the fruit of youthful naivete, that as she got older and things got harder, she might harden and become ungrateful. I can see why anyone would say she had every reason to give up on God, give up on life. Why should she be thankful? How did she choose to respond to God's gift of life to her? Today, Emily is a wife and a mother and an ordained Episcopal priest and the rector of St. Peter's Church in Gwynnesdale, Pennsylvania. And week after week, she gets up and she talks about Jesus. And she stands not small but tall in God's eyes as she breaks the bread and serves the wine to remind others of how much God has given to His children. You know, one of the many wonderful things about our Lord is that He gives us everything, and yet all He asks in return is our gratitude, that we thank Him not just with our lips, but with our lives. You don't have to give one thin dime to the church. You don't have to spend more time in prayer or study or meditation. You don't have to serve others, both within the church and also beyond our doors. You don't have to do any of those things. But Jesus invites you to, because He knows that when you do, you'll realize that we were brought to planet Earth to receive and to live and to give. A few weeks back, another one of our young theologians, Sadie Cox, also age 8, left me a note in the offering plate. It's at home on my desk. It read simply this: St. Martin's is the best church I've ever been to in my life. 8 years old. P.S. Thanks for teaching me about church. I love St. Martin's. Wow. Thanks. Thanks for teaching me about church. Thanks for teaching me about things that matter, about eternal things. And a little child shall lead them. It made me think of something one of our new members, Randolph Cooper, told me that he shared with his members during his years as an active Episcopal priest. Randolph comes to the 6 p.m. service. He's in the back row club, sits way back there. And when he served as a priest, before inviting members to give to the church, he would invite them to remember the importance of their gifts to God with these words. He would say, after all I say and do, what I put in the plate is what I think of you. And that's not just about giving money. It's not about giving cash. It's about giving the Lord our lives. What we give in His name for His sake is what we believe about Him. Are we willing to put ourselves, all that we are, into the hands of our Lord? Or are we holding something back? I'll talk about that a little bit more next week. For now, here's the message. Because God has given us everything, we can give God our thanks. It's as simple as that. Let me give you one more image to take home with you today. Some of you will know the story about a man who would not go a week without saying thank you. Every Friday afternoon, as the sun sat on a vacant beach, Eddie Rickenbacker would walk alone to an isolated pier, holding in his bony hand a bucket of shrimp, not for him, not for fishing, but for the seagulls. And after his walk, he would step out to the end of a pier and stand and wait. And soon the lapping of the waves was drowned out by the screeching of birds. They filled the sky, they covered the moorings, and for about half an hour, the bushy-browed, shoulder-bent gentleman tossed those meaty morsels into hungry mouths. And when the food was gone, the birds would linger around, perch on his hat, and Eddie would remember to give thanks. Now, if you were alive 77 years ago in October of 1942, you probably remember the day that Rickenbacker and eight of his fellow crewmen were reported missing at sea. Eddie Rickenbacker had been sent on a mission to deliver a message to General Douglas MacArthur when his B-17, known as the Flying Fortress, became lost and ran out of fuel and ditched somewhere in the South Pacific. The crew escaped into life rafts and battled weather and water and sharks and sun, and after 8 days, when the rations ran out, they battled hunger. It would take a miracle to survive, and a miracle occurred. One afternoon, after a devotional service, the men prayed, and then they tried to rest. And as Eddie dozed, hat down over his eyes, something landed on his head. It was a seagull. And if he could catch it, it meant food. And he did. And the flesh was eaten, and the entrails were used as fish bait, and the crew survived. Now, what was a seagull doing 100 miles away from land? Only God knows. But whatever the reason, Rickenbacker was thankful. And as a response, every Friday evening, this old captain walked to a pier in Florida, his bucket full of shrimp and his heart full of thanks. Now, we would be wise to do the same. We have so much in common with Eddie Rickenbacker. Each week, we gather around this table to symbolically receive the broken body and poured out life of the one who landed in our midst as a sacrificial visitor, in a meal that we call the Eucharist, literally translated from the Greek, the Great Thanksgiving. Why? Because we too were rescued by one who journeyed far and gave the gift of ultimate generosity to us. And we, each of us, now has the opportunity and every reason to look into the heavens and with all that we are and all that we have, give our lives back to God. So today, I'm inviting you to be grateful. Like the psalmist, like Paul, like Ellie and Emily and Sadie and Eddie, to offer your thanks to God because it is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now think on these things today, won't you? Pray on these things, will you? Consider these things, please. And hear this. You will never regret anything you give to the kingdom of God. Nothing in the way of a gift of time or talent or treasure given away for eternal purposes will be something you wish you had kept to yourself. Why? Because it is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. And because you are, you can give your thanks to God. Amen.